So take, for instance, a person who is perfectly healthy. And you come up to them and say, and the doctor comes up and says, well, you don't have cancer. You know what? That's no big deal to a person who's perfectly healthy. You don't have cancer. Well, it's kind of good news, but it's not really good news because you never thought you had it in the beginning. But someone who has had cancer, okay, and then the doctor comes in and says to them, you are cancer-free. Now, that is good news, but it's based upon bad news. Okay, so today we're going to start into a series that's called God's Good News, and that's the title of this particular message, but God's Good News, and it's based out of the book of Mark, the 15th chapter, as well as out of 1 Corinthians 15, and so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about God's good news, and today we're going to talk about the good news, what it is, where it comes from, why it is good news. What's the bad news? And we're going to take a look at that whole thing. And then we're going to talk about the next 3 weeks after that. We're going to talk about so what? So what does the good news do for us? What are the things that it changes in us? We're going to talk about how it makes us secure in Christ. We're going to talk about how it makes us significant in Christ. It's going to talk about the fact that we are accepted in Christ. Those are the three primary areas we're going to cover. We're going to talk about who we are. Who am I because of the good news that I have believed? And so this morning we're going to talk about God's good news. And in order to talk about the good news, we need to talk about a little bit about bad news. So let me get logged in here. So in order to do this, I want to talk a bit about what Jesus said when he first started his ministry. And if you think about this, this is in the beginning of the book of Mark. We've looked at it before. Notice what it says, that Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. So he preached something that was from God. God had some good news he wanted to give, and so he sent his son to give that good news. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. And for us who just, we look at that and we think, well, why is that such a big deal, okay? Well, it's the idea that God is going to reign. God is going to bring goodness to us. We're going to get rid of all the struggle of life. And so it is good news, but notice what Jesus says. He says, you have to repent and believe. Repent from what? Well, it says repent from your sins, but when you think about that, that really is not the greatest idea because it's really bad news. And so here is the basis for the good news, the bad news. And the bad news is about us. I don't think there's any person here who doesn't agree that we are sinners, okay? But not everybody in our world would agree with this, okay? Not everybody would agree that I am a sinner. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah. It says that all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. I'm not a shepherd, and I've not been around sheep a bunch, but my understanding is they tend to want to wander off, okay? And so it says here that we have left God's path to follow our own. So I want you just to think with me about two different paths. I want you to see about a split in the road, a Y in the road. Okay, so you come to this Y in the road, and you're going to take one path or you're going to take the other path, whichever way you want to go. This path on the right-hand side is God's path. You're going to do it God's way. You're going to follow his responsibilities, his things he asks you to do. This is God's path. But the other path is your own way. It's your own desires. It's your selfish direction. And so you have these two paths that split like this, and it says that all of us have left God's path and are now pursuing our own path. And this all occurred with Adam and Eve. All humanity since Adam and Eve have chosen to go their own way, not God's way. Now, you kind of think about that a little bit. All of humanity has chosen to go their own way, not God's way. Now, that's just a statement of fact, really. The New Testament says it this way, for everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. We've all sinned. Now, I'm talking to the choir here, I understand, okay? I understand we know this, okay? But you need to know this because of it's kind of like understanding the bad news shows me how much I appreciate the good news. Sometimes as a Christian, I've forgotten who I was. what I did. And it says, I fall short of God's glory standard. This is kind of the idea that if I take Jay Hickman and I ask Jay to come up here, and he and I stand here, we're going to say, we're going to throw a baseball and we're going to see if we can hit the town of Hansel. Okay? We're going to try and throw it. Now, you know, I might throw it 200 feet and Jay might throw it halfway to Hansel, but neither one of us are going to make Hansel. It's just not possible. Okay? So the idea is that there's a standard God has, and no matter what a person tries to do, they cannot reach it. They cannot hit it. It's impossible. That's what this says. It says, for everybody has sinned. We have all done our own thing, and we have all fallen short of God's great standard that he has for us. That is the bad news. But the bad news is really bad news. It's even worse than just, I'm a sinner, okay? And it comes down to this statement right here in Romans 1:8. And it says, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The wrath of God is revealed against all godlessness and wickedness. And you say, well, I'm just a sinner. And God says, being a sinner is being godless. Remember the two paths, okay? The path toward God is godly. The path away from God is godless, without God, having no part of God, okay? So if I choose my own way, I am godless. And godlessness promotes an action called wickedness. Wickedness is evil, it's sin, it's everything that is not of God is godlessness. Godlessness and wickedness are on the same path. God and righteousness are on this path over here. And he says, the wrath of God, the combined anger and fierceness and all you can think about wrath, okay, that's what God thinks about sin. He hates it with a passion. And he will punish those who stay in it. That's the wrath of God. So who deserves the wrath of God? Well, let's take a look at Romans, the first chapter, the 29th verse. And it says, they are all filled with every kind of wickedness and evil, greed, and depravity. This is the people who are wicked and godless. Okay, they are filled with every kind of wickedness. They are filled with every kind of evil, every kind of greed, and every kind of depravity. And then it goes on to talk about what those are. They are full of envy, wanting what someone else has. Murder, willing to kill to get it. Strife, fighting, bickering between people. Deceit, that's lying. Okay, I'm lying about things. Malice. Malice is a hatred towards someone else that you're willing to vindictively get at them. They are gossips. They talk about people behind their back. Slanderers. They say falsehoods about people behind their back. They are God haters. They hate God. Okay, just step away for your own self right now and look at our country, look at our world. Do you ever see any God haters in our world? Oh, yeah. In fact, they're becoming more prevalent, more vocal in what they're saying. They're insolent. I looked up the word insolent. Actually, I Googled insolent, and you know what it said? It says, rude and arrogant in their behavior. Rude. Are they rude? My gosh, I can't believe the rudeness of people. You can't even speak an opinion without being rudely interrupted and saying, that's not right, you can't say that. And so we stop talking, don't we? Insolent, arrogant, being prideful and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Now, our first action out of this is to say, well, I know this person and that person and this person who do those things. But I want you to ask yourself a question. Even as a believer in Christ, or maybe you aren't a believer in Christ and you're just hearing this for the first time, ask yourself, do I do any of those things? Are any of those things a part of my life? Okay? And I'd have to say yes. And we all would have to say yes, if we're honest. Okay? As a result, they are all called wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, any one of those items in that list are all considered by God to be wicked, godless, worthy of God's wrath, underneath God's punishment for the sin that we have. Because the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, what we earn. So I don't know if any of you were pushing snow this week, but perhaps you were pushing snow for money, okay? And so you pushed the snow, you shoveled the snow, and then you went up to the door and you say, you know what, I got your snow all shoveled out of the way. I'd like to be paid. So the wages I get for what I have done is what I've earned. So for having chosen the left path away from God, my wage for that choice and my actions and my wickedness for doing that is death. And you say, well, everybody's going to die. Yes, that's true. Because we all are sinners. We will all physically die, and we will all ultimately, one time, if we don't do something about it, we would be separated from God forever. And if you think about death, death has two deaths. There are two deaths. There's one, the physical death, and then there's a second one, which is a spiritual death, which at that point, depending on how you have placed your faith, you either spend your eternity with God or you'll spend eternity apart from God. The apart from God is that wrath that is deserving of all those who are wicked. For the wages of sin is death. Now, the Bible paints this really nasty picture, okay? And if you read the Bible, you'll find out that as you read through the Bible, you see all kinds of this kind of wickedness that's portrayed throughout the Scripture. God is not, he tells us exactly the way it is. But there's all kinds of this bad news, and the reason there is this picture that's painted like this is because God wants us to understand that the bad news is really bad, but the good news is really, really good news. And even in the fact that God says, I'm going to punish all those who are wicked, he offers at this time some good news. And this is the statement that Jesus is bringing to us. Notice in the same verse we just read the bad news, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The bad news, that we earn death. The good news is life is available. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift, the free gift, something that's offered to you without any payment on your part. The gift is life. And so we go on for further statements about the gift. The good news, which we have just learned that we've been given life, that is eternal life with God, that to live forever with God in relationship with him. The opposite of the left hand, which is the wrath of God and the punishment upon us, to the right hand, which is the walking with God and being in fellowship with him and having a relationship with him, now comes through the gospel of good news. And what is that? It says, now brothers, this is in 1 Corinthians, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. This is the good news. The gospel means good news. So if you see gospel, the word actually is good news. The good news I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, by this gospel, by this good news, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. What's he saying there? You've got to hang on to it. There is a sense in which you need to continue to confess it. That is what I believe, okay? Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And then he goes on and talks about what this good news is. This is the good news right here. For what I received, I passed on to you as of the first importance. That is that Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. So when Jesus died, why did he die? I thought Jesus was God. I thought Jesus was perfect. In fact, he is. And so, since he never sinned, and the wages of sin is death, then why did Jesus have to die? Because God placed the sin of all mankind upon Jesus as the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And when he died for our sin. The blood that was spilt, the juice that we represent, the blood of Jesus Christ, was for us. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then it says he was buried and he was raised the third day according to Scriptures. He had power over death. This is the good news that was given to us. And then he goes on, he says, and then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, and most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That is, some have died. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and then he talks about himself. And last of all, he appeared to me, that is, Saul, or Paul, when his name was changed, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. This is the statement about the gospel that Paul preached. This is the gospel that we have heard. This is the gospel that we have believed. And we believe it because of the firsthand witnesses that are there. In order to look at these firsthand witnesses, I want you to compare, as we read this, what was just stated in 1 Corinthians and what is stated here in the book of Mark, beginning with verse 15, chapter 15, verse 42. Now listen as he says this. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day after the Sabbath. And evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was awaiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called a Roman officer and asked him if he had died yet. Remember, we talked about the fact that sometimes it took days for someone to die on a cross, and this was only 6 hours later after he was crucified. And Pilate saying, "Already? How can you have somebody dead already on the cross? Go check and find out." So they send somebody out to the cross. They break the legs of the two other men that are on the cross, so they suffocate to death. They run a spear up inside Jesus, and water comes out, and blood and water separated. And so the soldier says, "Yeah, he's dead." He comes back to Pilate, and in verse 45, it says, "The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could take the body. He took the body down with a long linen sheet. He wrapped it in cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock, and then they rolled a stone in front of the entrance, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath has ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb, and on the way they were asking each other, 'Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?'" Stop there a minute. Remember, it said that the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins and was buried. This is firsthand witness from Pilate, from the soldier who went out and checked the bodies, from Joseph of Arimathea. There's three right there, okay? And then the women who went to the tomb and saw Jesus put in the tomb, and they rolled a stone over the tomb, and as they come back on the Saturday, they come back and they're saying, you know, how are we going to get in this place? Why? Because the tomb is closed. It's like going to the graveside after the grave, okay? You just buried your Aunt Mildred, okay? And after you leave, they lower the casket and the vault back into the ground, and they put dirt over top of it, and they've closed the tomb. They've closed the grave. No one would say, "I'm going to go back out there and see Aunt Mildred." She's in the ground. Jesus was in the cave. He was in the ground. Okay, he died and was buried, placed in a tomb which nobody thought would be open. The women going out there, there's no way that how we're going to get into this thing. The evidence is there that Jesus did die and was buried. Now, the second part of this has to do with the fact is the witness of the angels. So these two ladies are coming to the tomb. We were in chapter 16, verse 4. "But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which is very large, had already been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robes sitting to the right side, and the women were shocked. But the angel said, 'Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of them into Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died. The woman fled the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. See what's going on here. We see that Jesus isn't there anymore. Something has happened. He has risen from the dead. And then I'm going to jump to verse 9, and it says there, and Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning. The first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman who had cast out, whom he had cast out 7 demons. And he went to his disciples who were grieving and weeping, and she told them what had happened. And when she told them that Jesus was alive, she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Why wouldn't they believe her? Because it had never happened before. This was not the norm. If I came to you and I said, someone has risen from the grave, you would say, you're crazy, Pastor. You're absolutely crazy. It doesn't happen that way. We put people in the ground and we expect a resurrection someday, but not today. That's why they didn't believe. Even though he had said he was going to do this, they had never experienced it. Verse 12, and afterwards he appeared, Verse 12, and after he appeared in different form to 2 of his followers who were walking from Jerusalem into the country, and they rushed back to tell the others, but no one would believe them. And still later he appealed to 11 disciples as they were eating together, and he rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. So all these people saw Jesus. And then in verse 15, he says something to them. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new languages. And if they have to handle snakes with safety, they will handle them with safety. And if they drink any poison, it won't hurt them. And they will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. And when Jesus finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere preaching. And the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. The first-hand witnesses were the angel. And finally, they were the witness of Jesus himself, speaking to the people. Speaking to these men who had heard this. The good news that is good news because it needs to be proclaimed. It's something that we have. Well, what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus died for our sins. He paid the penalty that we may have life. Remember it says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, by turning away from my old pattern, my left-hand pattern, the desire to do it my own way, I turn away from that, I repent, and I say, that's wrong. That is not correct. I repent of that, and I confess that I'm wrong, and I turn toward God, turn toward the right-hand side, and I walk toward God, and I say, based upon Jesus' death, I believe that he is the Son of God and that he died for my sins. Now, you'll notice in this particular verse, In Mark, it said, the white part, that he who has believed, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. For he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We often look at that and we say, well, he's believed, and if he's baptized, he is saved. Okay, the essence of this is this, that it is the belief that either gives life or condemns. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, and he who has disbelieved and has not been baptized shall be condemned. Notice those who have disbelieved are condemned. Those who believe are given life. So what is the baptism? The baptism is simply an outward show of what's happened inside. So someone says to me, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. How do I know? How does that person tell somebody else? Well, they can speak it, okay? But there's another way. and that is to be baptized, as Jesus says. I want you to go and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because people need to see an outward show of what is an inward change. Okay? Also notice that it is believe and then be baptized. It's not baptized and then believe. It's believe and then baptize. He says, so that's what you need to do. You need to teach people to believe and then baptize them and they will be saved. They'll be saved from their sin, saved from the penalty of their sin. But our responsibility is to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, it's not what I'm doing today. This is preaching, okay? But the word here actually is proclaiming. Just simply telling the good news. If spring was going to be here tomorrow and there was going to be a miraculous movement of all the snow, it's just going to be gone, and you were the only people that knew this, would you go tell somebody? First person I'd tell was a weatherman. That's a joke, but, you know, if there was good news to be had, we would tell people, wouldn't we? Okay? If you have been cured of cancer, would you tell somebody? Oh, yeah, you bet you would, okay? So, but we have the good news of salvation for the people around us. And there are some who are going to look at you and say, you're nuts. You say, yeah, I may be, but I'm saved. I'm safe. Are you safe? Are you safe for what's going to come? Are you safe from the wrath of God? You know? Our job is to do that very thing. And so I bring you back to this concept, this idea that I've been bringing to you, which is, who's your one? Who are you praying for? Remember, it's not just the proclamation. We don't save anybody. We just proclaim the good news. We just tell people about it. But who's your one? Who's the person you're praying for? And maybe by this time, God has given you more than one. Entirely possible, okay? That you may have three or four different people you're praying for, and God's going to open up doors throughout the year for you to share, proclaim, give the good news to them. But who's your one? As I was thinking about this message, and when we missed it last week, because we didn't have church last week, the idea of sharing it again and just letting it go, I thought, you know, this is the right thing. I know I'm talking to people who understand this, okay? But sometimes we need to understand what we've been saved from, so that we know that the good news we have is really good, and we need to be sharing. We need to be telling somebody about it. So reviewing is important. But as we come to this table this morning, this is the review every month. This is the review. The bread is the body of Jesus. His body given for us. It took a body to go on the cross. It took a body to go into the grave. So it's his body. Represents the fact that he was willing to give up his rights for our rights. And the cup of juice, okay? The cup of juice is a representation of his blood. It says that his blood has covered my sin. This morning as we take this, we'll take the, as we have done in the past, we'll take the bread separately. A great time before you take the bread to just confess before the Lord where you're at and that you want to reset, or maybe you haven't, don't need to reset. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord really throughout this week and all you need to do is say thank you. Thank you for what you've given me. And then we will hold the cup and we'll take it together as we say to the Lord, we do want to be your proclaimers of the good news. We want to share the good news with people that are around us. Would you please give us opportunity to tell somebody the good news this week? Would you pray with me? As I pray, would the servers come to the front? Father God, we know that you have given us good news. Jesus, you came to proclaim the good news of God. You are the good news of God. And even as your disciples couldn't figure it out, sometimes we don't figure it out. But Lord, we've been told this morning again, we've been reminded that the good news is indeed good because the bad news is so bad. And Lord, there are many in our lives who are living in the bad news. They live in this world that they have no clue how they're ever going to get out of it, nor do they even know that they're in a bad world, that they're in a path that's going to lead them to destruction. Lord, we want to pray for those people that are in our lives who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ before it's too late for them. Father, would you lay on our hearts people to pray for? Whether we get to share the good news with them or not, whatever it is, Lord, we just pray for people that are in our areas of influence. We pray that you would open their eyes, they may see that they are sinners and that you have offered them a free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come to this table, we come recognizing that the bread is your body, broken for us. We want to thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing your body to be broken. Would you speak to us now, Lord, and allow us to commune with you, to fellowship with you, and to share the things that we need to confess before you, and also just to thank you for what you have given to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.